Romans chapter 10 and starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow now to again thank you for this day and the privilege to gather together to sing of thy great salvation in and through the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we've sung, Lord, there are many things we don't know. But Lord, once we're saved, we can certainly sing that great chorus, I know whom I have believed. And persuade that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Lord, how blessed and how wonderful that is. Father, we'd ask that you'd bless our time now as we look once again at the timeless gospel message of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things the Apostle Paul stood out for was his great desire to see people saved. You notice in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, the nation of whom he was a member. His prayer, his heart's desire was that they would be saved. You look back in chapter 9, verse 1, and he says there, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And his great desire was to see those people saved. And we could pause there and ask ourselves the question, what sort of a desire do we have to see other people saved? How do we go about our lives with that thought in mind to try and get the gospel to other people? Paul says in chapter 10, speaking of the nation of Israel, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When we were door knocking yesterday, we spent some time talking to a man who said he's been in the Mormon church all his life. He says he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says he's higher than a pastor and an elder and a bishop and so forth. And we spent some time talking with him. And these two verses here, verse 2 and 3, it describe him exactly. Having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. Going about to establish his own righteousness. He will not submit himself to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. He told us all the stories about, you know, you just do your best, as it were, and all the things that the Mormon church teach. You have to get baptized and you have to go through all the secret, I don't know what you'd call them, ordinances, which are part of the Mormon church. And, you know, that I understand, he didn't say this, but I read something one time, I think, when the men, some of the men, when they go through that and they develop, it's almost like the, whatever they are, the initiation. But they go through this situation up through, what do you call those crowds that, the Freemasons. Yeah, it's interesting, they have a symbol the same as the Freemasons, the Mormon Church. And they go through all these various levels. And somewhere along the line, I understand they get some holy underwear in the temple. I mean, it's wonderful if you like that sort of thing. But, you know, what am I saying? I'm saying they're ignorant of the righteousness which is of God. They think that somehow they are going to be good enough. They're going to weigh up. And you know what he said, which was amazing to me? I haven't realized that before. He said, you know what it is? He said, people condemn themselves in a far greater way than God does. And I was shocked when he said that. He said, God will be telling those people, you're not as bad as what you think you were. You were better than what you think you were. I mean, Gary and I are shaking our heads. Think, where's this, what planet's he from? You go out there and see if you can get someone to admit they're a sinner. He says, no, we're really hard on ourselves and all those sort of things. What am I saying? I'm saying he's a very good example of someone who has a zeal of God. No question about that. He said, we only have the King James Bible. We said, yeah, the trouble is you don't really believe it. What he didn't say is they have the Book of Mormon, which overrules the Bible's teaching. And they interpret the Bible through the Book of Mormon. They would deny that, but that is the reality. They try and make out that doesn't happen. They'll tell you that, you know, they have this great prophet. We're talking to someone on yesterday morning about that and just trying to encourage them to beware of the Mormon church. Said, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says in the days gone by, God spoke by and through the prophets, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. There are no latter-day saints or prophets. Joseph Smith was a fraud. He was guilty of being a bigamist and having a few wives. And all those kind of things. And yet today there are millions of people who would call themselves Mormons or part of the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Christ. I'm not sure I got that quite in the right order. You say, why are you so hot about that? Because they are of the devil. They are messengers of the devil. They come along as children of light. They are deceivers. And the last couple of days I've had some experience with them, so that's kind of got me a bit excited about them. But they are of the devil, and the devil is very, very subtle. Sometimes, we say to these other folks, sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's like someone is, we'd say today, right in your face. That's the devil sometimes. But other times, he comes along as an angel of light. Paul said Satan himself comes as an angel of light. Is it any wonder his ministers will come as angels of light? And they come around and they visit people and they're very friendly. Very nice people. Very helpful. Could we cut your lawns for you? Could we do some shopping for you maybe? Can we help you in some way? And so very subtly they work their way into people's homes. And they say they believe the Bible and they teach the Bible. They teach the devil's version of it. That's what they do. But it's so sad because you talked to this man yesterday. And we afterwards said, what would be the likelihood, purely on a human level, of this man being saved? He is so steeped in the lies of a work salvation. We said when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, what was that for? Well, that just gives everybody an opportunity. And without going any more on about it, it was really a tragedy. Because he is exactly what Paul defines here. I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You don't keep the law to get saved. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. Therefore, on that basis, nobody could be saved if it required us to keep the law. The law, Paul said to the Galatians, is our schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot keep the law and that we must trust Christ as our Saviour if we're going to have our sins forgiven. The law was there to show that God is a God of law and order. The law is there to show that God is a righteous God. The law is there to show that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And so he talks about that there. And then in verse 9, he makes it very clear, and this is what we tried to share with this man yesterday. And he goes, yes, yes, and then straight on to something else. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple enough. Simple enough, in one sense. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I believe that one of those thieves on the cross is a great example of this verse. The problem that man has is sin. We don't need to be convinced of that, do we? Falling short of God's glory, missing the mark of God, which is the law and the commandments, going past what the law says to do. All those things are sin, transgressing. The thief on the cross, two of them there, dying for what they'd done. Initially, both of them were critical of the Lord. But one of them stopped. I believe, and the only reason he would have done that is because the Spirit of God had convicted him and convinced him of his position before God. Because he turns to the other thief and he said, this man has done nothing amiss. We are here because of what we have done. We have broken the law. In other words, he was saying, we are sinners. We are getting what we deserve. As we die here on the cross, we must pay the penalty for our sin. That's what he was saying. But then he said these wonderful words. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Paul say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The idea is if you will confess him as Lord, thief on the cross, first of all, acknowledge that he was a sinner, despite of what that Mormon man said. Most people will not acknowledge that. Most people will think they're pretty good. Most people think they're not that bad. But the thief on the cross acknowledged that he wasn't a good person, that he was a criminal, that he was paying the price for his crimes. But he confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus today, you're saying, I believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came from heaven. I believe that he lived a sinless life. And you maybe don't put all these words to it, but this is what you're saying. I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin, which Paul says the wages of sin, which is death. The Lord Jesus paid that for us. And so when I confess with my mouth the Lord, I'm saying those things, Lord. And then the man said this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now just a minute, thief, you're dying. What's this about a kingdom? When you're dead, isn't that right? Oh, no, he says, no, I don't know where you are, you must be an atheist. No, when you're dead, you're not dead. Your body has ceased to function, but you're not dead in that sense. This man believed in the resurrection. This man believed that the Lord Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. Otherwise, why would he have said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He believed in the resurrection. He believed that because the Lord Jesus was who he was, God would raise him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus said to him, what? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did he say? He said, you're saved. No, he didn't use those words, but that's what he was saying. He looked at that thief. That thief had declared his faith in the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And the Lord said, you are now saved. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now it's interesting again, talking of the cults, here's where they're so deceitful. If you look in the New World Translation of the Bible, and you look at that passage, and you look at how they have got that worded, you'll find an interesting thing. It says this, words to this effect. The Lord Jesus said, today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, what's the point? They say this. When the Lord Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, they say, no. You've misinterpreted that. You've got the commas and everything in the wrong place. You need to put the comma not before today, but after today. So the Lord Jesus is saying today, one day you'll be with me in paradise. That's what they teach. You say, why do they teach that? Because they teach what's called soul sleep. Soul sleep is when you die, your soul goes to sleep. Your spirit goes to God and your soul goes to sleep. And so the Apostle Paul, according to the Watchtower teaching, has been asleep now for 2,000 years. It's not what the Apostle Paul thought was going to happen, by the way. You say, why would they teach that? Because their teachings, if you follow them, are not teachings of God's salvation. They teach a works salvation. They teach that you have to be a member. One of the things you'll find with cults, they'll all tell you the same thing. You need to be a member of our church. That'll be one of the things they'll teach you. And so the Mormons teach you must become a part of the Mormon church. The Jehovah's Witness teach you that you must become a part of the Jehovah's Witness church. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Christadelphians, they'll tell you the same. And the cult list goes on. They believe, each one of them believes, they're the only ones right. They've got special teachings and light from God. There is no church that is right in that sense if you're talking about salvation. Being a member of a church doesn't save anybody. Doesn't matter what church it is. But that's one of the things they teach. But along with that, they all change the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you're very judgmental this morning. Maybe, but the Bible teaches us to be very much judgmental when it comes to these matters. In John, the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 4, he says, my little children, we've got a problem here. You need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. The Lord Jesus is not a brother of Lucifer, as the Mormon church would teach. The Lord Jesus is not Michael the archangel, which is what the Jehovah's Witness teach. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. He's not a created being. He is the creator of all. By him all things were made. There's nothing made that wasn't made by him. He's the creator. He's the Son of God. And so all these different cults, be careful. How do you test them? By the scriptures. They all have. You've got to be a member of us. They're all wrong on the person of the Lord Jesus. And they're all wrong on salvation. They all teach what's called a works salvation. That means my being saved one day, my getting into heaven one day, is dependent upon me doing certain things. Being a good person. Living, this man said, you know, you've got to be a good person. You've got to help other people. I do those things, and I'm not doubting that he does. That is not going to get him, though, into heaven. As we pointed out yesterday, many shall say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we cast out devils in thy name? We prophesied in thy name. We did many mighty works in thy name. And the Lord Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, that's the reality of the scriptures. Now, you say, do you hate the Mormon? No, no, no. I hate their doctrine. There's a big difference. I hate the doctrine because if people will believe the Mormon doctrines, one day they die and go to a devil's hell. I hate the Jehovah's Witness teaching, not the Jehovah's Witness people. I've witnessed to many of them over the years. And I don't witness them to try and win an argument, but to try and show them that what they're doing is going to lead them to hell one day. Someone asked me one day, do you hate Catholics? Because we were talking about the Catholic system. And I said, I don't hate Catholics. I said, I hate the Catholic system. It's the greatest cult of all time. It teaches a works salvation. Any group that teaches a works salvation is a cult. I've had many discussions by email with a man who's obviously well in the Christadelphian church. After many discussions about various things, he said, we're not getting anywhere. I said, the reason is because we keep moving all the time. I said, how about we concentrate on one thing? He said, right. I said, let's concentrate on John chapter 3. I said, except the man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom. He then proceeded to give me a page on what that meant, which didn't mean it at all. So I went back and I gave him some more about being born again and used other verses, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Various scriptures about being born of God. And if we receive Christ, then we are born not of the flesh, nor of the blood, nor of the will of man, but by God. He still hasn't replied, and weeks have gone by. And I believe that God has put his finger on him and said, you've got to stop. Stop this work salvation, and you need to get saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful. We don't hate those people. What did the Lord Jesus say about our enemies even? You don't hate your enemies even. You're supposed to love your enemies. Supposed to pray for them, bless them, do good to them. We don't hate these people, but we must. We dare not ignore the fact that they are cults and they are leading people astray. You find through the scriptures the Apostle Paul warning them. You read about John in 2 and 3 John. John said, if the people come to your house and they come teaching that Christ is not God, the Son of God. He said, do not even wish them a blessing, otherwise you'll be partakers of what they're teaching. Now, that doesn't mean we throw stones at them and curse them and do that, quite the opposite. But what I'm saying this morning is biblical. We need to be mindful and have a concern for these people. And where we can, share the gospel. You know, they are a rebuke to Christians in what they do, in a sense. The other day I was out there and there were these Jehovah's Witnesses out in the streets and walking around, and I said later, and I've said it on various occasions, I said to my wife, have a look at these people. I said, they are a rebuke to Christians. They are out there teaching lies to people who listen. And where are most Christians? Sitting home in their little comfort zone. Hardly ever witness for anybody. So what a rebuke. These are the devil's people. You say, well, there's a couple of reasons. Of course, the devil's actually on their side, so they don't get a lot of opposition from the devil. They get encouragement from the devil. And another reason why they do it, they have to, because theirs is a work salvation and they've got to get out there and do it. Otherwise they won't get a chance to get into their kingdom or heaven. But how much more should we as believers desire to get the gospel out to others? Knowing that it is by grace through faith that we're saved. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. You think about it, some of the blessings that come when we get saved. I mean, if I were to ask this morning, what is the greatest blessing to you of being saved? It'd be interesting to find out what the different answers would be. What's the greatest blessing? You're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have any doubts about that. Would there be one thing you say, boy, this always blesses me when I think about the salvation that God has given me? It may be you would say, well, you know, one of the things that just blesses me that I know when I die, I won't go to hell. When I die, I will go to heaven. I have no fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us how the Lord Jesus came and died in our place that he might deliver them whom all their lives had been fearful of death. There's no fear of death to the believer. Why would we fear death? As some would say, death's a promotion. We leave this old sin-cursed world and we go into a place of eternal perfection. To be ever with the Lord and to see him and to be like him and to be ever with him. Why would we be fearful of death? Now, the means by which you die, that's another question. That could get a bit nasty. I don't know about you, but I'd just kind of like to go to sleep one night and not wake up. That'd be just, that's the easy way out. I understand that. But whatever means that God uses to remove us from this life, or whatever he allows, he will always give the grace. He'll always give the grace. You read the testimony of some of those martyrs that were burned at the stake. And as they were, as the flames were licking up and they were dying, they were singing praises to God. You say, that's not natural. No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's the grace of God enabling them to give testimony even right there in the jaws of death to the grace and the goodness of God. How good's that? Saved. You say, I don't know whether I could do that. That's fine. D.L. Moody one day was asked, Mr. Moody, you know, you're saved and you love the Lord, that's right. And so if you had to die as a martyr, how do you think you'd go? He said, I do not know how I would go right now. Oh, they expect him to say, oh yes, I'd just be praising the Lord. He said, but let me tell you, this is what I do know. When it comes to the time when I die, God will give me the grace that I need. Whether it's as a martyr or whatever it is, God will give me the grace. I think that's a good answer, isn't it? I don't know how I'll go when the time comes, in one sense, but I know this, God will give the grace. God will give grace. You say, well, the great thing I believe is when I die, I don't go to hell. That's something to be thankful for. One of the things that I've thought about this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Bible says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And now that doesn't mean that, we're going to be perfect between now and going to see the Lord. But all things are gone. There's new desires there. You've heard me say it many times. The night I got saved, next morning I wake up, I've got to buy a Bible. I didn't own a Bible. Who needs Bibles? But I've got a desire now to read the Bible. And every day for 30 days I'm reading 1 John chapter 5 and looking at it and being amazed by it. And I said to my wife, we've got to start going to church. And like, she was shocked. She can ask her about it sometime. That wasn't where I was going normally, to church. But new desires. It's again like Moody when someone said to him one day, "Mr. Moody, I don't want to be a Christian." He said, "Why not?" "You just can't do what you want to do." He said, "You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't gamble, you can't do, all these things." And Moody said, "I can do whatever I like." He said, "Can you really?" He said, "Yeah. But you can't," he said, "well, that's right. But," he said, "I don't want to do those things." He said, "I want to pray, I want to read my Bible, I want to witness to people, I want to have fellowship with God's people, so I can do everything I want to do. I can do all that I want to do." See, there's new desires there. There's new association. You imagine, you can go anywhere, ask Steve and Sue, you can go anywhere around the countryside and you find some of God's people and it's like you've known them forever. And they're family. Hey, how good's this? It's new. All things are passed away. Before, you wouldn't step foot inside a church, and if you did and you weren't saved, you'd be running out pretty smartly. You'd go, "Man, they're weird, those people. Boy, they're crazy, that crowd. I mean, they believe in God, and wow, they believe that's all real." Yeah, part of the family of God. A new person, a new family. All things are gone. The way you spoke, that kind of goes, doesn't it? I don't talk now the way I used to before I got saved. Saying that to a lady yesterday. We just had a good time yesterday. Talking to this lady, and it's interesting. She said she believes in a higher power. I said, "Well, most people believe in evolution." "Yeah, and I don't believe in that." Interesting, that's unusual. She doesn't believe, she's a lady who's been around, you could tell. But she said, "I believe in that." She said, "I believe in a higher power." I said, "Okay, that's fine. There is a higher power. There's God." And we were able to talk to her about that. But it's very, very interesting when you talk to people about this higher power and about God and all these things. But it's all new. Once you get saved, it's all new. She doesn't know anything about that. But as a new creature in Christ, there's a new desire. You know how many people I tried to talk to about the Lord before I got saved? None. Why? Because I didn't have a Saviour to share with anybody. I didn't have anywhere. I mean, I had some philosophies. Here's what you need to do. Have as much money as you need to do whatever you want to do. And so how many millions do you need for that? Therein lies the problem. What if a million would be enough? I've got enough money to go and buy a brand new car off the showroom. Let's go do it. Okay, we've done that. Now what? What do we do for an encore? Maybe I go and buy a new Mercedes. That'll be good. So I take my wife for a test drive in a new Mercedes. just crazy stuff. So you don't do that anymore. No, why would I? Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be content. I'm content. You're not content before you get saved, let me tell you. But that passes away when you get saved. Because now the focus is not on the temporal. Paul said, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said, we haven't got our focus on this world. We're just pilgrims. We're heading out of here soon. And there's nothing wrong with having all those different things in and of themselves. But that's not what life is about. We're a new person in Christ. We're not focused on all the material possessions. They're good, and if we can get them and have a 50-story house, that's fine, let's do it. But that's not the focus anymore. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things are past. You know, I've got to win. I've got to win a race. You know, I was competing in athletics. I've got to win. Go out and train, you know, running 60, 70 mile a week and all this stuff. And running up and down the steep hill there on the North Adelaide Golf Course. You know, you've got to do a few laps of that and just prove how stupid you are, really, at the end of the day. Because all, as Paul said, physical exercise profits little. And nothing wrong with doing some physical exercise, but you know, you focus. Man, I got to win some races. And I thought about that. You know, what if I win the gold medal at the Olympics in world record time? Then what? Oh, what am I going to do after that? What's my next trick? Now, old things have passed away. It's all gone. Who needs that? I don't need that. You don't need that. We don't need those things. We're a new person in Christ. We have a new destiny. We have a purpose for life now. One of the things before I got saved was always a worry about why are we here? And we again spoke to this lady and some others about that yesterday. Why are we here? What's the point of it all? What's the purpose? And you can argue, oh, just to be happy, just to whatever. And it's all empty and vain. But now as a new creature in Christ, there's a reason for life. There's a purpose. God has a purpose and plan, and he's working it all out. Not only that, you might say, well, one of the great blessings is that I know that I am eternally secure. We would put it this way, the common expression, once saved, always saved. You cannot lose salvation. You can lose fellowship with God. That can happen very easily. One sin, unconfessed, will cut fellowship with God. But one sin confessed brings us straight back to fellowship with God. You cannot lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship. But how gracious is God? If we sin and we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? What a God we serve. He doesn't get there and say, oh, okay, I've had enough of this. You know, you've already sinned 5 times this week. You're just going to miss out. I'm not going to talk to you for another week after that. I've had enough. No, God doesn't do that, does he? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unright. How good is that? How amazing is our God's grace and his mercy. His grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, salvation. His mercy withholds what we do deserve, a place in hell. Amazing, amazing salvation we have in Christ, eternally secure. So I was thinking about this, what's the great blessings of being saved? You know, one of the great blessings to me is having peace. 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 In a world where there is no peace, having peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's amazing. And you can sit in a yoga position, stand on your head in a corner for hours. You're not going to get peace, the peace of God. It's not going to happen. But once we're saved, what a blessing. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. My wife and I were talking to a lady through the week. And her life is in tatters. She was just going on and on and on and on. It's like, I know it's not good. I know life's a mess. And I know all these problems. I just try. I said, stop doing that. She said, oh, thank you for that. I think I needed that. I said, right, now we can start talking. She had no peace. What was the thing I was talking to her about after that? Peace with God and the peace of God. She's got no idea what peace is. Her life's all over the place. And all sorts of things happening there. But peace. What a blessing to be able to sit there and say, you know, your problem is you're not right with God. If you were right with God, you'd have his peace. And the circumstances may not be good, but you'd have God's peace in the storm. What a blessing. What an amazing God that he's not bound by our circumstances. They're nothing to him. He gives us peace in the storm. He gives us peace in the good times. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, and we could just go on, couldn't we, about how great salvation is. And to God be the glory. Once we're saved, we have a knowledge of this world that the unsaved person doesn't. You've probably heard me, sooner or later you'll hear me say, imagine being in this world and unsaved in the mess that the world is in today. We know what's going on out there in the world today, what the agenda is. We know that Satan, the god of this world, has a program which he is moving this world toward, so that one day he will receive the worship of many people before God throws him into hell forever. We know where it's all heading. We're not sitting there chewing our finger, I wonder whether God's going to win this or not. I wonder whether it's going to work out all right. Someone said, I've read the back of the book, we win. God's already got it sorted, amen? But for someone who's not saved, they don't know that. They can't know that. You see, it's a spiritual truth. And Paul said, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You and I ought to thank God that by his Spirit we can discern these things. And through his word we can know these things. How good is that? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. For why in mercy, God in love, redeem me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I trust this morning that you're saved, that you know for sure. Maybe I've asked you the question rather than saying, are you saved? Are you saved? Minu ugi kogi lia. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Saviour? If you are, then let's rejoice together. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and bless you for this opportunity again to rejoice in our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is amazing. We've sung about it this morning. Many things we don't know. But, oh Lord, we can say we know whom we have believed. And Lord, how blessed we are as God's children. And Lord, we've really only scratched the surface about the blessings that are ours in and through the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to praise you. We want to bless you. We want to magnify your name. Blessing and honor and glory and power be under him that sits upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and forever. Father, we praise you and bless you now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.